Well, good morning, First Baptist Church of Jonesboro, and any of our online friends that are joining us today for our Resurrection Day. Happy Easter to all of you, and I know that many of you may seem to wonder about that. We're not able to gather. We're not able to come together like we normally do, have our Easter pictures and see all our faith family. We may begin to question, is there really something to rejoice today? But there is. My hope and my prayer is that you and I will join the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Our hope, beloved, in this life and in the next is in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And nothing can take that away from us. No circumstances on this earth can take that away from us. And so I would like to just take a moment, if you will, to just pray and rejoice in the midst of the circumstances that we are going through, because our Savior lives. If you would, pray with me. Father, we are thankful for this time. It is not what we want. It's not how we would like to gather. But Father, we have a reason to gather, whether it be at home, just with our spouses or with our children. And Father, we have a reason to celebrate today. Christ is alive. And so as we look at Scripture, as we read the Word, as we've already sang the Word, as we preach the Word, my prayer is that you will be glorified in all things. And that, Father, that our anthem will be the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. May you receive all glory and all honor. And Father, may you give us joy, peace that surpasses all understanding. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you would, I would like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is going to be our text on this Easter Sunday. We are going to finish out this Easter series that we started a couple weeks ago, where we've been endeavoring to answer the critical questions of Easter. These rather important questions of who is Jesus, and why is Palm Sunday so significant, and why did Christ have to die? And then this morning, we're going to look at why does the resurrection matter? If you missed any of those previous sermons, you can get those on our website at fbcjonesboro.net. We would love for you to hear those and to catch up with us. But this morning, we're going to focus in on the resurrection. And everything kind of culminates with this. Why does the resurrection matter? A question that holds a lot of implications, a lot of important implications for the Christian and the believer. Matter of fact, we can say that Christianity rises and falls with the resurrection. Listen to John Locke on this. He says, "Our Savior's resurrection is truly of great importance in Christianity, so great that his being or not being the Messiah stands or falls with it." Notice what he said. Jesus' being or not being the Messiah stands or falls with the resurrection. And beloved, with that stands and falls Christianity. The resurrection matters. And it matters to you and it matters to me. But the question is why? Why is Easter so important? Why is it something that every year that we make a huge issue of? And I want to look at that with you this morning. And thankfully, we are not left to our own efforts to have to find these answers. The Apostle Paul answers the question rather clearly there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You have some individuals there at the Corinthian church that are doubting and questioning. Not the resurrection of Jesus, that they've embraced, but what they're questioning is the resurrection of the believer. They're questioning the future resurrection of God's people. And so Paul, in an effort to answer that question, he has to answer the question of Christ. It's quite ironic that they were embracing the resurrection of Christ, but not of believers. And Paul says that if there is no resurrection of the believer, then there's no resurrection of Christ. And so here we find that he actually gives us the arguments for why the resurrection matters. And so I want to look at this with you this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to begin in verse 1, and we'll go through verses 1 through 19. And so let us hear the reading of God's Word again today. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And after he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called the apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me, I did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. And if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And may God bless the reading of his word." I want to sum up these 19 verses in five reasons why the resurrection matters. I think you can really see so many here, but I think we can sum them up in five reasons why the resurrection matters and why it's so important for you and I today. First, because it is true. Second, because it empowers the gospel. Thirdly, because it determines our belief. And then fourth and fifthly, it is our present and our future hope. All right, so it's true. It empowers the gospel. It determines our belief. It is our present hope, and it is our future hope. So let's begin here in the first 11 verses. We see that it matters because it is true. I'm not going to go back and read all of these, but I want you to see here how Paul is speaking with assurance. If you notice here, throughout the entire 19 verses, as a matter of fact, throughout the entire chapter, in all of Paul's writings, to be honest, Paul speaks of the resurrection, and it is a matter of fact. It is something that is real and that is truth, not a myth or a fairy tale, but a historical fact. It is the truth because the grave is empty. And so you and I must not fall for that popular notion, beloved, that when you and I are speaking of truth, that truth is relative. The truth is not absolute, that what may be true for you is true, but for someone else, it doesn't have to be. Beloved, that's not what this is. The truth of the resurrection is very much like the truth of gravity. Whether someone believes it or not, it's fact. It's real. It happened. And so here we find that the resurrection matters because it is of truth. Paul doesn't just state the resurrection is true. He actually gives evidence here in the first 11 verses of this chapter. He lays out an irrefutable defense for the resurrection. Notice four things that we see here. First, he actually shows the evidence of the church. Because he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the brethren. You know, he's saying that we're saved by the resurrection here, by the gospel, you know, which is empowered by the resurrection. So there's the evidence of the church, that the church for 2,000 years has endured persecution, skepticism, heresy, unfaithfulness, and disobedience. It is verbally abused and falsely accused and physically assaulted. And with the fear of death hanging over the church, the church has marched on. It has not been eradicated. It cannot be killed. Why? Because the church is empowered by something that is far greater than anything natural. It is something supernatural that empowers the church, the very power that brings dead men back to life. And so he says the church is evidence of the resurrection power. Secondly, he gives us the evidence of prophetic scriptures. Because we look through the scriptures from Old and New Testament, there are numerous prophecies all giving us exact details of Jesus' life, death, and his resurrection. And they all have come true. So you have from Genesis to Revelation, you have the messages of the prophets and the apostles. And I would even add, you have the messages of biblical preachers throughout all of church history. And they all are saying the same thing: dead on Friday and alive on Sunday. You have the evidence of eyewitness testimonies, where Paul tells us that there were 500 people saw the risen Savior. Could you imagine a lawyer who had this many eyewitness testimonies? He'd be overjoyed. You have the evidence of transformed lives. And the very one that Paul lays out before us is his own life. He was a persecutor of the church. He persecuted all believers, but all that changed. And he became the greatest advocate, the greatest missionary of the church. Why? Because he met the resurrected Savior, which transformed his life. Why does the resurrection matter? Beloved, it matters because it is true. It is a fact. It is a historical event. The resurrection is not myth. It is not a fairy tale. It is not fabricated. It is not something that we've come up with, as some people say, that is our crutch to get through life, to get through the sufferings of this world. No, it is real, and it has real meaning. And beloved, if something is true, it is valuable. And I would go forth to say that there is nothing more valuable than the resurrection itself. And so, therefore, beloved, I would tell you that you and I can believe and speak of the resurrection with confidence and assurance. We can believe and hope in the resurrection without doubt. Our faith is not blind in Jesus Christ. I would say that you and I could teach our children, and we could proclaim to our neighbors, and we can proclaim to the world the resurrection without fear and without doubt of being wrong, because it is a historical event that has been proven over and over again by many, many pieces of evidence. And I would tell you, or I would say to all our skeptic friends and unbelieving friends, that if you desire to know truth in your search for truth, that you would do yourself well to look to Jesus Christ. Look to the empty tomb, which validates his very claim that he is truth and the life. It matters, beloved, because it is true. But secondly, I want you to see that it matters because it empowers the gospel. Look at verse 14. It says, Paul says here, that, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. And here Paul is talking about the very gospel message that is preached, and the very thing that our faith or our trust is in, where our faith is in the gospel message. And so the Greek word vain means that it is empty, it is lacking, it is meaningless. There's nothing there, it's void. If Christ is in the grave, then our gospel message is without substance. It is empty. It is powerless to do anything. It's like a dead battery in your car, your truck. There's no juice there, so you can't start the car. It can't move forward. Oh, beloved, the meaning of the gospel message is that there is life and there is hope, and that life is found in a risen Savior. What power and what life is there found in a dead man? His teachings and his ideas may be remembered. And there are those who want to talk about that. There are those who look at the Bible and the gospel message, and they say, it's not about the miracles. It's not about him being God. It's just about the fact that he was a great example and he was a great teacher. Listen, that's all good, but none of that is really worth anything. Listen, his teachings and things can be remembered, and they can help us. They can give us some good things. But if Christ is not raised from the dead, there is no power. The good news of the gospel turns out to not be so good after all. But as Paul states, Christ has been raised. And as Paul has proven in those first 11 verses, it is a fact. And so therefore, our message is quite the opposite. Our message of Christ is a message that has power. It is a message that is filled with a supernatural ability. The very supernatural power that raised a dead man from life. That power is what leads men and women to salvation. A power that gives wisdom and strength to all believers to live righteously in this world. It may be foolishness to the world. It may be foolishness to those who don't believe. But to those who believe, it is the power unto salvation and even sanctification. And so therefore we find that the gospel message, beloved, the resurrection empowers the gospel message. It empowers our preaching. That we gather on Sundays to hear the preaching of the word. That the preacher doesn't have to preach the morality do's and don'ts. That they don't have to preach the motivation and entertainment. They don't have to preach strategies or new ideas. But they have power in the gospel message of Christ being raised from the dead. And so that message that we preach leads to repentance and it transforms lives. That is where the power to save sinners is. That is the importance of sitting under biblical preaching. Preaching that is centered around Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. But I would even say, beloved, it empowers our evangelism. It empowers the evangelism for all of us, not just the preacher. It empowers your evangelism. That the sharing of the gospel, beloved, it's not something to be taken lightly. It's not like sharing other stories. It's not like sharing, you know, past celebrations or past sufferings in your own. It's nothing like that. Sharing your testimony may be something that is good and can illustrate the transforming power of the gospel, but the sharing of your testimony has no power to raise people to life spiritually. And so therefore, I would encourage you, beloved, that in your evangelism, go and tell others of Christ, his life, his death, and don't leave out his resurrection. Tell them of the one who has been raised, and because he has been raised, they can find newness of life in him. There's power in the gospel message, beloved, because Christ has been raised. That's why this matters. I would tell you, thirdly, there in verse 15, we find that it matters because it determines our beliefs. Listen to what he says. He says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. In other words, we are found to be liars. Not just us who preach today, but even those who preached, the apostles who preached. My wife and I have shared with our children on numerous occasions that one of the downfalls of lying is that when you lie, it makes it very hard for people to believe the other things you say. It's much like the little boy who cried wolf. The same goes here for the authors of the scripture, and the same goes for us today. The prophets, the apostles, and even Jesus himself all proclaim the resurrection. If they lied about something as crucial as the resurrection, how can we ever believe anything else they've ever said? How can we believe anything God has said? Because the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus himself all pointed to the Father, that their words and that their message came from him. So therefore, if the resurrection is false, blood, then nothing in Scripture can be believed. If the resurrection is false, then none of Jesus' teachings really even matter because everything is a lie. Nothing can be trusted, and we should do exactly as Paul says there in verse 32 of chapter 15 of Corinthians. He says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. None of this other stuff matters because it's all a lie. But the opposite is true. Christ has been raised. The resurrection is a fact, and so therefore the resurrection becomes the very hinge by which all other biblical truth swings, by which all other biblical truth is held up. It will all stand as long as the resurrection stands. And so therefore that means, beloved, it can all be trusted. And if it not only just trusted, but it can all be embraced. That we should hear the reading of the teaching of Christ and the teaching of the prophets and the apostles. Christ's resurrection matters because it strengthens the rest of the Bible's teaching. You and I can trust that the Bible is fact because the most unbelieving aspect of it, the most unbelieving story of it, the dead man rising is true. You can trust that God is real, that he is just, that he is good. You can trust what it says about heaven and hell, that they are real places. One, a place of great joy and peace and blessing. Another, of great torment and suffering and judgment. You can trust the guidelines of Scripture for relationships and for marriages and for raising children. You can trust the Scriptures on what is sinful and wrong and what is good and right. We can look to the Scriptures and our trust can be strengthened in what it says. But I would even say this, that this weakens our doubts. It strengthens the teaching of the Bible, but it weakens and fights against the very doubt that is within us. Many, if not all of us, struggle with doubt. And all of us, struggle with reading something in the Bible and dealing with that battle between conviction and how I feel and my emotions. It just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't seem right. But this is what the Word is like. And so therefore we begin to doubt our convictions and we begin to doubt the Word of God. And so when we begin to look and gaze at the resurrection and see that something that just doesn't seem right, it seems impossible, it's actually a fact and it's real, it matters because it basically fights against our doubts and we're able to focus in and embrace our own convictions of the Scripture. The resurrection affirms the validity of the Bible, weakening doubt. You can trust it even if it doesn't make sense at times. You can grab a hold of it and embrace it, even if it's hard. Isn't that what we need? Something to hold on to, even when our own emotions and even the circumstances around the world are just kind of wishy-washy and kind of off balance, but an anchor to hold on to. I would say, fourthly, it matters, beloved, because it is our present hope. It is our present hope. Notice verse 17. He says that if Christ has not been, excuse me, he says that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Notice the word futile there, or the word worthless. It is a word stronger than the word vain. It means it's futile, it's fruitless, it's useless, there's nothing there. It's like a fruit tree that was planted to bring forth good fruit, but brought forth no fruit whatsoever. A lot of effort went into planting. A lot of effort went into pruning and taking care of it. But in the end, nothing good ever came out of it. That's what he's saying. Paul is saying that if Christ has not been resurrected, then our preaching produces nothing. Not only is it empty, it doesn't produce anything for you and I as well. And so if Christ has not been raised from the grave, beloved, then we still have a sin problem. The very gospel message is that this resurrected Lord can forgive and save us from our sins. But if Christ has not been raised, then there is no answer to us. And here's the thing, a believer and unbeliever can all agree that the world is broken and sinful. We can all see that there is a problem with the world. And if Christ has not been raised, then there is no answer to the problem. Government's not the answer. People are not the answer because they constantly are failing. All throughout history, we look for answers, and the only thing that we have that is a solution to the problem of sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if Christ has not been raised, then we are stuck in our sins. And there is no present hope for you and I. There's no present hope because there is no inward transformation. There is no hope for forgiveness. There is no hope of justification. There is no hope that you and I could ever overcome the sins and the bad behaviors that plague us day after day. There's no way to remove the guilt and the shame of your failures or mine. But the forgiveness of our sins, beloved, the forgiveness of our sins doesn't just come from the life and the crucifixion of Christ. It also is found in the resurrection as well. Christ has been raised. There is a solution to our sin problem. You see, without the resurrection, his work of salvation would have been incomplete. There would have been no victory. There's no victory found in a dead man.
But the resurrection is God's stamp of approval on the accomplishment of Christ. And so therefore, since Christ has been raised, we have hope for us presently, for our sins presently. Listen to this in Romans chapter 6. I love this passage. Listen to this. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 5, chapter Romans 6, verse 5. Now verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over us. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. You see the beauty of that? This isn't just talking about our future hope. We'll get to that in just a moment. He's talking also about our present life, our present hope now. That because Christ has been raised, our sin nature died with him. But in his resurrection, beloved, we have been made alive by the grace of God. And so now we have been freed from all this. We've been freed from the power of sin. And we can live. The present hope for you and for me is found in the resurrection of Christ. It is our victory over sin. And so the resurrection matters because you and I can be forgiven of our sins. We can be justified of our sins. We are all sinners deserving the wrath and judgment of God. We are all sinners deserving to die the death of the guilty. But because Christ has died and risen from the grave, we can be forgiven. We can celebrate, be united, as Paul says. We can be united in his victory, in his life, in his resurrection. And so I would say to you this morning that if you are an unbeliever, to call out to Christ this morning, repent of your sins. Call out to him and plead for your salvation in him. For his resurrection, beloved, is a declaration of victory over sin for all who would be united in him. But I would even say to the believer, this is your hope of conquering sin presently. Are you a Christian dealing with a sin that just will not go away? A sin that constantly is plaguing you? A sin that is always just nipping at your heels and it just seems that when you think you're past it, it knocks you down again? And you feel there's nothing to rejoice in, no hope. Well, beloved, there is hope. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is the very power that gives us victory over those sins. Whether it be sin of thought, whether it be sin of deed, whether it be sin of omission, whatever it may be, your battle with sin is not won in your own strength and power, but in the strength and the power of a resurrected Savior. It will be won through the same power of Christ. Look to Christ today. Rejoice in Christ. You don't have to be defeated. You can not only be forgiven, beloved, but you can win. Go to war. Fight your sin according to the power of the resurrection. Call out to Christ today. And then fifthly, I would show you that it matters because it is our future hope. Notice verse 17. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied, or miserable would be the word. If Christ has not been raised, then neither will we. Not only is Christ powerless to help us in this age, in this present world, if he hasn't been raised, but he is powerless to help us even with the next. The grave will be our final resting place. It will be the final stop on this miserable pilgrimage that you and I are on if Christ has not been raised. And that means that all those who have died before us, the saints that we've read about and we've longed to see in heaven, our family, our friends who have died and went on to be, you know, it means there's no glad reunion day. There's no seeing them again. There's no hope. It means that we will enter into darkness and never see the light of day again. How depressing, right? Why would any of us ever attend a funeral? How depressing. Funerals and sickness and certainly worldwide pandemics cast a dark shadow upon us all. And no wonder Paul writes in verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. If there is no resurrection, beloved, the believer is the most miserable individual ever because they have hoped in something that is not real and something that will not produce any kind of blessings in this life or the next. But Christ has been raised. Christ has been raised, and so therefore this matters. For we have hope not only in this life, but also in the next. And so therefore, when Paul says later in verse 22, he says, for just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. All will be made alive. All who have placed their faith in Christ and repented of their sins, turned from their sins, beloved, Jesus, the second Adam, he died and he lives. We will be raised to life with him. The grave will not be our final resting place. We will get to experience the joys of heaven, reunited with those that we love, united with Christ, and then we will get to experience the joy of new earth. And so therefore we see here that to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord, and that death has lost its sting. That suffering and sickness has lost, because there is going to come a day where we will have perfect, glorified bodies. It means that death is not the end, and it's going to open a door into heaven. The worst it can do, beloved, is to get you into the arms of Jesus quicker. The resurrection matters, because I don't have to fear death any longer. The resurrection assures me that the sting of death is more bark than bite. Listen to Martin Luther. I love this. In dealing with the issue of death in one of Luther's sermons, amazing sermon, but I want to just listen to a portion of this. Luther says, you must not view or ponder death as such. And he was talking about fear of death. He was talking about the people who were terrified of dying. He says, you must not ponder death in such a way. For Christ is nothing other than sheer life, as his saints are likewise. Christ is nothing but life. And so therefore, he says, more profoundly, you impress that image upon your heart. You gaze upon it, the more the image of death, or as you gaze upon it, the more the image of death will pale and vanish of itself without struggle or battle. And thus your heart will be at peace, and you will be able to die calmly in Christ and with Christ. As we read in Revelation 4:13, he says, blessed are they who die in Christ. I don't have to fear death. Because whether I live or die, Christ is life. And I am united to that life. And so therefore, like Martin Luther, we can also be like the Apostle Paul, to live as Christ, but to die is gain. We don't have to fear death. What a powerful message for today. What a powerful message for today, where we're all locking ourselves in our homes because we don't want to get sick and we don't want to die. But we don't want to get other people sick and we don't want them to die. And so we live in fear. But eventually, the people of God will have to live by faith. And we'll have to say that death has lost its sting, and we will not fear death. It has been weakened. it will not win. It matters, though, because it also guarantees a future hope. To the Christian, this broken world is not our home. It's not our home. I've said this on numerous times in the last several weeks, that beloved, we look at the world and we see the sickness and we see the death and we see the brokenness of countries and economies and all this stuff, and we begin to look at the world and we are just terrified and we are humbled by all this. But let this be a reminder to you, beloved. The resurrection of Christ guarantees that there is another world that awaits. To the Christian, this world is just temporary. And so therefore, we can rejoice that it's temporary. We can rejoice and wait patiently, knowing that once our waiting is done, the resurrection of Christ will guarantee a future home and a future glory. But I would even say to you finally, beloved, to the unbeliever, this matters because it also means that there is a future judgment for you. And there is an eternity for the believer, but there is an eternity also for the unbeliever. Because if Christ was right in his resurrection in heaven, then Christ is also right in his proclamation that there is a hell and that there is a judgment upon all who have rejected him. This home is not one of blessing. It is not one of peace. It is not one of great joy, but it is one that is horrifying, and it awaits all those who are unbelieving in Christ. A place of judgment. Call out to Christ today. Let the resurrection persuade you and prompt you to call out to Christ today in repentance and in faith in the risen Savior, that you may be united in his resurrection and in his life. Because it is the only thing that will guarantee heaven and your hope. The resurrection matters, beloved, because it gives us a future hope. But in closing, I would just like to ask you, do you see the beauty of this? Beloved, do you see the beauty and the power of Easter? And again, we call it Easter, but at the end of the day, it is the gospel. We call it Easter just because of the holiday, but it is the gospel. Do you see the beauty and the power, though, of the gospel? And here's something that I want to remind you of, and I think this is very, very important. And you've got to grab a hold of this, please, of all things. If you will grab a hold of this, I need you to hear this in our present circumstances, standing before an empty crowd. And we're all upset because we can't gather on Easter Sunday, that big Sunday of the year. This text teaches us something so important, that Easter Sunday is not the only Sunday that we meet to celebrate the resurrection. Easter Sunday is not the only Sunday that we meet to celebrate the resurrection, but we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday. Every Sunday is Easter for the believer. And that's why this hurts. That's why this is hard. That's why COVID-19 has really kind of humbled us and been a punch in the stomach, you know. Because every Sunday is a reminder of the resurrection and the hope and the life that is in Christ. It is a sign that our faith is not dead, but our faith is alive and it is well. Because the resurrection matters. We meet every Sunday. So can I say to you to be ready? Because there is coming a day, I don't know when, hopefully sooner rather than later, that you and I will meet. We will meet again and we will gather. All the quarantining stuff is going to be over, beloved. And we are going to gather together. And we are going to proclaim to the world why the resurrection matters. We are going to proclaim to the world that Christ has been raised. And so therefore we gather not to mourn the death of our Savior, but we celebrate his life, his rising in all power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're going to meet and we're going to proclaim to the world that the resurrection matters, because our preaching is not in vain. There is power in solid biblical preaching on Christ. And so therefore, our preaching has a message that transforms lives. And so for a world that is looking for some type of transformation and some hope, they come and they gather on Sunday to hear the proclamation of the Word, because it is a Word that is empowered by a risen Savior. We're going to show the world when we gather again that our faith is not in vain. Our faith is in the one who has been raised from the dead, a faith that has been proven over and over and over again for thousands of years. Even before that, all the way into the very beginning of creation, our faith has been proven to be alive and well and right in Jesus Christ. We are not liars. We are truth tellers. Those who came before us proclaim the truth, and those who proclaim Christ, who has been crucified and resurrected, proclaim the truth as well. And so therefore, we proclaim to the world that God did exactly as He said, and He rose from the dead, bringing forgiveness to sins, beloved. We are not still in our sins. We are not still, still guilty. We're not full of shame. We have been washed, we have been cleansed, we have been made whole. And so therefore we no longer walk in that way. We no longer walk in that old life, but we walk in the newness of life and in the gladness of worship. And those who perished in Christ are not without hope. We gather to let the world know that everyone who is at home and everyone who is struggling, that they can look to the church and see that our hope is alive and well and not dead. Our loved ones who have placed their faith in Christ are alive and well. And when we die, we will be alive and well. Death has lost its sting. And just to add a little bit more, we're not miserable. Don't pity us. We are joyful no matter the circumstances of this life. For we have hoped in Christ, the one who has risen from the dead. And so therefore, beloved, we are the most joyful of all people in this world. Let the truth of the resurrection be your anthem. Let the truth of the resurrection be your hope. Let it be the very thing that you grab a hold of in this, knowing that there is coming a day that we will gather. Whether it be in this life or in the next, we will gather. And my prayer is that the world will see, and they will know why. Why do those people gather? And why is it so hard for them to not gather? And we will say with a loud cry, it is because of the resurrection. It matters. It matters more than anything else. I love you, beloved. Happy Resurrection Day. Let's pray.